Good evening. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We will spend our time there this evening. Mark chapter 1. I think that every one of us understand how busy a day can get. How that we may get up in the morning and we may have a plan for the day, and yet the plan is often like a battle plan. You know, they say plans for battle only last till the first bullet flies, and then it all goes to playing it by the moment. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we have a plan, don't we? And yet, days are not easily scripted. Things come up, phone calls come in, texts, we get texts, we have other things that we never did even anticipate come upon us, and the day suddenly gets very busy. As we try to do the things that we have in our plan for the day, but we also try to accomplish all those things that were unanticipated and unplanned for, and days quickly become hectic and stressful. You know, there are things that we need to do. There are things that we feel like I need to do today, and yet time is difficult to find to do even the things that we need. And we're forced at the end of the day many times to prioritize, to say, well, these are the things I absolutely have to do today. And the other things are going to fall down the list, right? And if bedtime comes before I get to the end of the list, well, some of those things will have to fall off till tomorrow. And that's how some days happen for us. You know, there are days after days after days like this sometimes, right? We go through those hectic times where it just every day ends up being like that. And you know, we bought a book maybe a week ago that we've been waiting to read for a very long time. And here we are a week later and the marker's still on chapter 2, right? Because we haven't even been able to have time to stop and rest and maybe do some recreational reading. The house is never like we want it. We may be able to get the kitchen a little bit clean, but yet the bedroom is an absolute mess, right? There are rooms that when people come over, you run and you shut the doors. Because heaven forbid, somebody see what that room looks like. See, I see people going, yeah, I know exactly what that's like. And I know exactly what that's like. In fact, I have to shut more than one door. You know, if only there were more hours in the day, some people say. You know, if there was just more hours in the day. But let me tell you what, I don't believe that that's even a solution. If we went to the 28-hour day, I don't believe that that would be a solution. Because you know what we would do? We would just fill up those extra 4 hours with other stuff that wasn't even on our list to begin with that already filled up our day. And so we still wouldn't have enough time. Because that's just how we work. That's just how we often do. Our days are done like that because of our own choices oftentimes. We need to learn to deal with it better. We need to have better priorities for our days. We need to better understand what is absolutely needful and what is sometimes wants or what is sometimes things that aren't all that important for our daily lives so that we make sure we do the needful and important things. And if there is something to be left out, it is the things that are not as needful, the things that are of preference maybe. You know, Jesus understood this also. Jesus understood how hectic days can get. Jesus did so much. In fact, we're told that if all that Jesus did was recorded, that the world could not contain the books. But yet, when we think about what He did in that 3-year ministry, when we consider that, it's still something that says He ran out of time. That there was a time schedule and that He came to the end and that was it. And you know, He constantly talked about, it is not my time, the time is not yet. He was on a schedule and Jesus Christ was trying to continue on that schedule throughout His ministry. But yet when we think about it, He taught relatively few people in the world. When you take the masses of people that lived in the world at the time of Jesus Christ and He taught just mainly in the Galilean area, the Capernaum, Bethsaida area, that's where He mainly taught. And in the down in Jerusalem and Judea, that's very few people in comparison to how many people were even, if you just wanted to consider the Roman Empire. So Jesus taught very few people. Most of the population of the world never saw and never heard Jesus Christ. He healed only a few of the sick that this world contained as He was in His earthly ministry. He only cast out the demons that He came across. We're going to see some in our lesson tonight, but He only cast out the demons that He came across. or that came actually across his path at times. While we read about him feeding 5,000 here and 4,000 there, Jesus, from our record that we have, fed very few of the hungry people of the world. And the feedings were one-time ordeals, oftentimes, especially John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. He fed them, and the next day said, I'm not feeding you anymore. So they were one-time things, and people were hungry again physically the next day. He always accomplished, though, when you look at all that he did do, he always accomplished his tasks. Jesus understood that he must be about his Father's business because the time was short to work for God in this world. Folks, that's what we have to kind of put into our minds as we think about our days. It's a lot like our giving. You know, giving, when we give to God, what we decide to put in, I'm talking about what we place in the contribution plate as commanded on the first day of the week in the local congregation. When we give to God, that should be first. In other words, I look at what I get paid and I say, this is God's. And if I run out of money this week, it won't be God that sacrificed. It will be something I want or something else. It'll be that extra cup of coffee, or it'll be, you know, a Wendy's burger. Whatever it may be for you, it's something else, but it's never God. He's first. And so when we think about scheduling our days, folks, God needs to be first. Today, I'm going to do this for God, and if I run out of time, something else will be sacrificed. Something else will be dropped. Something else will be put off to tomorrow, but not God. See, Jesus said that, you know, you must work when it's day because the night cometh when no man can work, right? There is a limited amount of time for us to work for the purposes of God. And so we must always be cognizant of that. And be constantly planning how we're going to do that. Because Jesus was cognizant of it, wasn't he? I've got things I've got to do. And folks, when we are children of God and we are here to accomplish the purposes of God in this world, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to a lost and dying world, we need to be thinking, what's God's part of today? And then let everything else fall around that. Whatever we can't get in, well, it won't be God that's cut. It'll be something of what I want that is cut. Now, when Jesus talks about the night cometh when no man can work, I mean, we all understand that. We all have a limited number of breaths in this world, right? We're going to breathe in and out, and one day there's going to be the last one. And all the work that we can do ceases at that moment. So we have to that moment to do all that we can to multiply what God has given to us so that we can give it back to Him when He calls us to account. So here in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, what I want us to look at is a 24-hour period in our Lord's life. I want us to kind of get an idea. We're not going to be so much in the teaching or the doctrine of what might be going on in this text as much as we are looking at just a day in our Lord's life. What was a day in Jesus' life like? I mean, we often look at Jesus in snapshots, don't we? We kind of see Him in a picture here, and a picture there, and a picture here. But I want us to see Him in a narrative here as He goes through a day. We'll begin in the morning, at the morning time, and we'll go all the way to the next morning and see our Lord's, a 24-hour period for our Lord. And I think you'll see that it's not a lot different than us, except that He had a singular focus in His life. Verses 16 through 21 says, and He was going along by the Sea of Galilee, and He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and began to teach. So we're looking at a Sabbath day. This is a Saturday for Jesus. Now, our Saturdays are cutting the lawn, right? and doing whatever you do on a particular Saturday. But this is Jesus' Saturday. And so he's walking along the beach in the early morning, and He sees Peter, Andrew, James, and John. mending their nets. And understand that when we read this text, and this is awesome, we also see this back in Matthew and Luke as well. But when we see this text, this is not the first time Jesus has met Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We know from John chapter 1 that at least these men had also been with Jesus. They had been disciples of John the Baptist in Judea and had followed Jesus as well. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," they were there and heard that. It was Andrew who brought his brother Peter to Jesus in that particular account as well. And so we see that these men know Jesus Christ. When he walks up to them now in Galilee, now back when they're back at home instead of in Judea, he tells them to follow him. Now these were simple men. These were fishermen. These were men from a not a very glamorous area of the country. And they were simple, and religiously they were uneducated. But then again, Jesus was too, right? It's only right that that's probably the kind of men that he would call. And he calls these uneducated, simple men with no credentials. He asked them to follow him. Now, they'd already been disciples. They'd already been following him. But yet now this call seems to be a call of permanency. I want you to follow me continuously. Not just here, not just there, not when I'm around. But I want you with me day in and day out as we see them now with him in his ministry from this point forward pretty much at all times. And so they come and they follow him. And I want you to see that when we think about these men being uneducated and these men not really having any religious credentials, it is not really them that's going to make them, they're not going to make themselves fishers of men. I want you to note what Jesus says. I will make you fishers of men. I will do it. I will teach you what it takes to be a fisher of men, to bring men to God. I'm going to show you how to do that. And folks, it's still the same today. We don't become fishers of men by our own incredible intelligence, and by our own abilities. We become fishers of men as we follow the example that Jesus shows us. And he makes us the fishers of men. He shows us how to bring people to God. Jesus is going to transform them, and he also transforms us. He makes us a new creation as we become children of God. And it is through him that we are able to be strengthened to do all things, as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says. So we trust him. So we see this first thing in the morning. He goes and he calls these core disciples, really the core. He calls them to follow him. He calls them to be fishers of men. They're no longer out there trying to bring in a catch of fish. They're trying to bring in men for God. We move on into the mid-morning in verse 21. It says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice, and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he goes in to teach. And he teaches as one having authority. Now, we may struggle with exactly what that means. Jesus, you know, I think we say, "Well, yeah, Jesus had authority. He's God. He's the Son of God." But that's not really what they're talking about. See, most of the time when the scribes or others taught in the Jewish, in the first century, in this particular time in the synagogues, they would reference rabbis. Well, Rabbi Shammai said this. Or Rabbi Hillel said this. Their lessons were all quoting rabbis who were teaching in regard to particular texts. Well, this is what rabbi... I mean, when you look even at Matthew 19 and Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, where it talks about divorce and remarriage, there were three different rabbis that basically everybody quoted in regard to what that text meant. And that's what they would do. They would read Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 in the synagogue, and then somebody might get up and say, "Well, Rabbi Hillel says that if your wife burns your toast, you can get rid of her." See, now I could have got rid of Jenny on like day 3. As that woman could burn water when I married her. But she can sure cook now, as I am clear evidence of that. Well, Jesus didn't speak that way. Jesus didn't reference rabbis. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? The law says, but I say unto you. That's speaking with authority. I'm not referencing anyone else. All of this is coming from me. While the law says this, I say this. Jesus spoke from himself, and that was authoritative. And so that's what they're amazed at, and how he is speaking with authority. Well, now he has quite a response to his sermon or his teachings on that day, doesn't he? A man with an unclean spirit. Now there's some questions there. How is a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue? We're not real clear on all this. Sometimes we see people like this getting into these situations because they're setting Jesus Christ up for something. Specifically, especially when we see on the Sabbath day, like when they brought in the man that was sick into the synagogue, who would have been considered unclean, but they brought him in anyway on the Sabbath day so that they could see if Jesus would heal him so they could accuse him of something. Maybe that's what's happening here. And that's why this man is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Will he cast out a demon on the Sabbath day? But anyway, it doesn't go into that in this particular text, but here is an unclean spirit. And that spirit says, what have we got to do with you? The spirit knows that this unclean spirit knows who Jesus is, doesn't he? You are the Holy One of God. And this is not the only demon to make such a proclamation. Now we see an actual example of what is said when James tells us that the demons believe in Jesus, right? They even believe in each other. They know who he is. It is sad that throughout Jesus' ministry, the greatest proclamations of who Jesus is often came from demons. Holy One of God. You notice, Jesus said, be quiet. We're going to see a little bit later. He isn't even going to let them speak at all. They ain't even going to have a choice. They don't even get to start as we move on through this day. Jesus tells it to be quiet, and it can't say anything else. He cast that demon out on that particular day, and the people were amazed. Not only does he speak with authority, but he also has the power to command the demons. Well, that's impressive. This man is unique, and that is for sure. And it says that word of his, of who he was and what he had done, spread rapidly. And really the way that is expressed there, we're not talking days, we're not talking weeks, we're talking hours. It's almost like people left that synagogue and just went out everywhere, telling everyone, and it just kind of spread like a wildfire all throughout the land about this Jesus who had this power and speaks with authority. You know, I think there's something for us to take from this. Jesus did not become popular because he had good press relations. Or because he had press releases or some kind of good public relations effort. He didn't become popular because he did what the world liked. Jesus was popular because of the power of his words and the power of his actions. Folks, as we are his church, or as we are his body today, we don't need press releases and we don't need public relations. We need the power of the words of Jesus. And we need the power of his actions in our lives. And people will know who we are. See, those other things, they're fleeting. But those things, the power of Jesus' words and the power of his actions in our lives, those things have staying power. Because they're who we are. And we can't help but be that if we're the children of God. Well, in verses 29 through 31, we move into the afternoon time. It says, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Some have said this is the biggest mistake Jesus ever made. raising a mother-in-law, no offense. Or, I'm sorry, healing a mother-in-law. I want us to pay attention to what's being done in this text. They come into the house, and he's bringing in a lot of company to begin with. He's got some extra people. But they come into the house, and obviously she's the one that's going to prepare the food. And, you know, because now she's sick with the fever, she can't prepare the food. And so it's an embarrassing situation. So they come out and they're trying to explain this to Jesus. They're telling him, well, we're sorry she's sick. She can't prepare the food. And, you know, back then, I just got to be honest with you, until we see Jesus cooking at the very end of his ministry, just before his ascension on the beach, you know, guys just didn't have a lot of experience cooking back then, like some may do today. But Jesus, while they may have been apologizing for her, just walks in and he heals her. Now, a lot of people had fevers, and there's no indication in this text whatsoever that it was anything nigh unto death, that it was anything serious. It was just the goodness of Jesus, the kindness that he would show her to heal her of her sickness. And then she got up after he healed her, and she served them. She fixed their meal. She served them. And you know, there's a real parallel for us, my friends, in that Jesus has healed us. He's healed us of the sickness of sin. And we should, like her, follow her example and rise up and serve. Because he's healed us. He's healed us from the most terrible disease that a person can have. A disease, all other diseases will end in the judgment day. They'll all be burned up with the works of this world, but the disease of sin will cause so many to be lost. No other disease can cause you to be lost, only that one. And Jesus has the cure. And he wants to heal. He's already had shown the compassion by becoming that sacrifice. We move on in the text into the early evening. Verse 32, it says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. All right, he's been going all day, hasn't he? Started out getting him some permanent disciples down on the beach of Capernaum. Now, he's been in the synagogues, he's taught, he's been to Peter's house, he's healed, he's done all these things, and now it's the evening, and you think, you know, I need a little rest, got to get ready for tomorrow. No! It is dark, and they've all come out of their houses and are at the door. The whole town, however big it was. Everybody's there. How many of you have known the demands of a lot of people? Where a lot of people expect a lot of different things out of you. And it's so hard. If you've been in very many of the leadership positions in the church, if you've been in leadership positions even in the secular world, you may very well understand what I'm talking about. But here is a mass of people, and they're all coming to Jesus, and they all have their own particular desire, don't they? All have their own particular one. I want you to do this for me, Jesus. I want you to do this for me, Jesus. And such times are very stressful on you. Here is an evening. Jesus is tired. He's been going all day. And now he has the masses at the door. And Jesus, with the love and the compassion and the self-sacrifice, if he is tired, he doesn't let that change who he is. How many of us change when we get tired into someone else? Yeah. Someone was honest enough to raise their hand. We do. We get tired. We get grumpy. Jeannie says, I get sugar low. Wants to go get me some orange juice. We get grumpy. But if Jesus was tired, he didn't get grumpy. He still had the same love. He still had the same compassion. And he goes out there and he heals them. And you know, it's not like these hand-picked healathons that we have going on on television and in the world today, is it? Where they kind of screen you at the door and they only bring up certain ones on the stage, the ones that have nothing visible, right? I've always found that interesting. Nothing visible. Nothing. You're never going to see anything healed. You know, he's going to do his fingers in there. Oh, I can hear better. Well, that's because you got the wax out when you did that. You know, they hand pick them. No. Everybody, whatever their disease was, whether it's withered hands or lame or blind or whatever it might have been at the door, he healed them. He didn't need any screeners, did he? Well, I'm sorry, sir. You know, he didn't need, as one woman I knew who went to one of these really famous guys that said they could heal, and he put his hand on her and he called on Jesus to heal her and nothing happened. He said, "I'm just sorry, you don't have enough faith." Jesus never did that. He just healed him. And he cast out those demons. And this is where I told you Jesus wouldn't even let them talk at all. Now, he's just completely silenced them. Cannot have you saying that yet. See, it's not time for everybody to know who he is. Because they're not ready. They're not even going to be ready when he actually does tell them, are they? But they're certainly not ready right now. And it's not on the time schedule for them to know yet. So the demons have got to be quiet. And so he's casting out the demons. He's healing the people here in the evening at this house. And you know, this is not the first time. You know, we can also look at the wonderful story of when the men dropped the paralytic down through the roof. Why did they have to go through the roof? Because they couldn't get anywhere near the front door. I have a real funny feeling that this was a common occurrence for our Lord. Find out what house he's in and then let everybody know, right? And the crowds descend. That's a heavy pressure upon someone. There's never a moment where you can just get away. They're always looking for you. They're always there because there's always people in need. And yet our Lord, with great love, always takes care of them. We don't know how long such a thing lasted. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know it's after the sun went down. We know it was in the evening, in the dark, when those people came. But we do read in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came to do or came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Well, early morning. I don't know, like I said, I don't know how late it went, but before the sun rose, Jesus saw his opportunity, didn't he? Folks, I think sometimes we look at Jesus as a man and we think that he just had no ability to fail. He had no ability to be discouraged. He had no ability to suffer the same kind of difficulties that we do. But, you know, Jesus on this particular morning knew that his only opportunity to get out and do what he needed for him was before the sun rose, before the people found him, right? He gets out of that. He gets out of town and goes to a secluded place. And what does he do? Lay back, take a nap, do that crossword puzzle you've been wanting to work on for a week or so. He prays. See, number one, Jesus, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to pray. You know, I have no belief that Jesus didn't go a single day without praying. But we see here in text that the first thing of his day was God. Number one, I'm going out and I'm going to pray. And if I have to get up before dawn to do it, then I will. Folks, if you can't find time during the day to pray, get up 30 minutes earlier. God is worth it. You should never make a day. You should never live a day as a child of God having not talked to your Father. For if you have, you have wasted a day. Jesus began his day in a quiet place so that he could pray. And he's praying, and Peter comes along, right? Now, I'd have loved for Peter to come along and talk to Jesus in Gethsemane, right? But no, he was sleeping then. Now when he needs to leave Jesus alone, he's coming and talking. Peter just never could get the timing right, could he? Peter should have just stayed asleep on this particular morning and let Jesus pray. Jesus is praying, and, And the disciples come and they interrupt him. And I want you to think about what's going on here. The people are looking for you, folks. The sun has not come up and they're already looking for him. How would you like every moment of your day to be dogged by people wanting you to meet their needs? They're looking for you. You're not at the house. They know it. It sounds like they got the search parties out, doesn't it? Can you imagine that pressure? Can you imagine that stress? Can you imagine walking through a town and you can't even hardly move? People can't even get close enough to you. Remember the woman that all she wanted to do is be able to touch him because the crowds were so tight, compressing upon you? After I flew back from Africa last year, and I will never allow a travel agent to direct me through JFK Airport ever again. I won't go if I have to go through there. Because I got to JFK Airport and I was already a little bit, I didn't feel well. And I get in this airport and I promise you, there is nowhere to stand anywhere in this terminal that you don't have at least a person within a foot of you. There is no personal space. It is just, and it's hot, and it's just, they're all around. And you're just like, oh, I got to find a spot to get away. You know, this is driving me nuts. I've got to find some space. I need, you know, you almost just want to start elbowing, seeing if they start getting out of their way. But I was afraid, you know, some of them were bigger than me. They start elbowing back. But and yet Jesus, you know, on a daily basis is experiencing that kind of thing. People just pressing upon him, you know, probably all yelling their needs at the same time, don't you think? People, when they really have a need or when they really want something, if you want your loved one healed, you're going to be yelling that to Jesus, 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 Jesus. And someone over here, Jesus, 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 heal this person, heal me. You know, and people like the woman with the issue of blood just trying to grab a hold of you. It's a tough day. That's a tough every day for Jesus. I mean, to have crowds to the point that the only way you can put any distance between you and them is to get in a boat. Row out a little bit and preach. Our Lord understood tough days. Stressful days. Well, Peter comes out there, you know, and he says, hey, Lord, the people are looking for you. How did Jesus respond? Did he say, well, Peter, they're just going to have to wait. It's early. I hadn't had my coffee. And I just can't deal with them right now. Right? How many of us have said that? I just can't deal with that right now. No, that's not what he said. He said, did he say, Peter, there's not enough time in the day. Just give me a break for just a little bit. No, not what he said. Did he say, don't you know how long a day I had yesterday? And I had to get up early this morning just to have an opportunity to be with my Father. And here we go again. No. No complaints. Jesus had another plan. In no one place, as Jesus sets forth here, is going to hog all of his teaching. Jesus said, I taught them yesterday. You know what day this is, right? That he's saying this? Sunday. He said, I taught them yesterday. I healed them yesterday. We're going somewhere else. There's other people that need to hear what I have to say. Time is short. I got a lot of people to get to. So I'm moving forward. I'm moving on. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to a synagogue. And that's exactly where they would head, to the synagogues all throughout Galilee. He was not going to just stay in one place and cater to one group of people, but instead he was trying to reach all the people that he can. And folks, in the end, when he died upon the cross, he reached out to everybody in the world, both present, future, and past. In a single act, he reached everybody. We cannot always be, we need to understand, we cannot always be all things to everybody. We do what we can, and we help. And you know, there is a time when we have to move on and help others. There are a lot of people that need help. There's a lot of people that need the gospel. And the devil would love for us to fixate on one place, wouldn't he? Just fixate on this person. So that the five people that are looking for Christ, and walk, you know, you won't even see them. We need to be looking around as well for the others. We need to teach as well. Very easy to get fixated. And yet Jesus understood that he had to move on. That there were more people that had to be taught his gospel. So that's 24 hours in our Lord's life. You know, I read that. And when I do have what I consider stressful days, I kind of am thankful for them. Kind of glad my days are what they are and they're not what he had sometimes. You know, I think we have to do that sometimes. Even when we're suffering for the cause of Christ, I think we look to the cross and we go, I'm thankful for the suffering I have to go through. Thankful that I can suffer for him because of what he did there. But, you know, we need to wake up in the morning and we need to pray. Folks, your day, you know, you don't really control a lot in your day. Did you know that? You may have a plan. And 5 minutes from now, you may have a plan for tonight at the church. You may be thinking about right now, boy, I wish he would hurry up. It's 7 till. And Hurricane Grill over here is really sounding good. And it is, by the way. I don't know. Is that a shameless placement? You may be thinking that. But your phone may ring 5 minutes from now. And a loved one has lost their life. Doesn't really matter what plan you make. Loved one's in the hospital. Doesn't really matter what plan you make. You don't control anything. You control your choices. You control what you do from moment to moment. But the day is in God's hands. And by all means, why not begin the day by talking to the one who's going to control it? The one who has the ability to shape it. You know, we shouldn't begin the day thinking we can handle it, because it may be a day we have a very hard time handling. There are some terrible things that happen in this life. May we have gone to God first, that he might have already begun strengthening us for what we don't even know is coming. Because he knows. Begin your day in prayer. Teach someone something about Christ every day. Folks, if you're a Christian and your life is all about Christ, and I think we'd want to say that, my life's all about Christ. If your life's all about Christ and you can go a day and nothing comes out of your mouth about Jesus Christ to other people, it's not all about Christ. And that's hard to hear, but that's just the truth. Because what we're all about, we talk about. Right? What I love, what my hobbies and the things I like to do, I tell people about them, right? I talk about them. Boy, I watched the ball game last night and it was great. First thing at the water cooler. But we never say the word Jesus. Say something. Tell them something. Tell them what Christ has done for you. Tell them about how wonderful church was yesterday, tomorrow morning. Invite them. Something. Show kindness and help those that are sick and less fortunate. You know, one of the greatest difficulties in church growth, as it has been surveyed, is that the church has lost the ability to reach out to the unlovable of society. Those that are less on the socioeconomic scale than us. We want to convert people that make the same kind of money we make, wear the same kind of clothes we have, look basically like us. And yet that's not the way Jesus worked. When you see someone in need, and they may look scary. Jenny one day was at the park, and she said there was this guy that came over, and his child was on the playground, and he was scary. But he sat down, and they just had the best conversation, just very nice. He's very interested in the Bible and the church. Don't prejudge. Be kind and reach out to help those that are sick or less fortunate. And then plan for the same tomorrow. Give your time to God first and let everything else fall around. Use every day for Christ. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. You don't know how many more days you have to give this service to him, so give the most. Give your all to him every chance you can. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope that you'll make the decision to become one if you understand what that means, if you understand what you need to do in regards to that and believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, Son of God, be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, to be born into the family of God. If you're a child of God, maybe your days have been more about you. Maybe your days have been more about work. Maybe your days have been more about other things, but they haven't been about God. Remember Jesus' day. It began with God, and God was all throughout it. Make your day the same as you wear His name. If we can assist you in any way spiritually this evening, we want to do so. We don't pray that you will come as we stand and as we sing.